Okay, if you have your Bibles this morning, open up to the book of 1 Corinthians. Today we're going to be in 1 Corinthians. So if you have your Bibles, open up to 1 Corinthians. Today we'll be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 29. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 29. And the name of the message today is, why do we do what we do? Why do we do what we do? Talking about the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 29. Here's what God's word has to say today. It says, "For I received from the Lord, the which I also have delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he took also the cup after the supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats of this bread or drinks of this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and of the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Let's bow our heads and go to the Lord in prayer today. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you, Lord, and we just thank you, God, for letting us be in the services today, Lord, and just to be in front of you, Lord, just to spend time with fellow Christians that love one another, Lord, and just to be here with you, God. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would just come and touch every single one of us today, Lord, as we're here in worship service, God. I pray, Lord, that we would have come in one way, but we would leave a stronger Christian, Lord. God, for those that are here that may not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, I pray that today would be the day that they'd make that decision, Lord, to accept you, Lord. Today would be the day that they know they were coming in here one way, but they're leaving with the eternal life that only you can give us, Lord. God, as we get ready to celebrate and talk about the Lord's Supper, I pray, Lord, for your anointing on this service, God, and for you just to use me as a messenger of your word. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you do for every one of us, God, for all the answered prayer requests, for all the blessings, for all the things you do for us that we can't even see to thank you for, Jesus. We thank you for all those as well, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. So have you ever wondered why you do some of the things you do in life? How many of you ever asked yourself the question, why do I do some of the things that I do in life? You know, I wonder if Bill right here, I wonder if you wonder, why does Loreen do some of the things that she does? You ever wonder that?
Not yet.
Not yet? Man, you're a nice man. I wonder why Shannon does some of the things that she does sometimes. But you think about all of us, why do we do what we do in life? I mean, how about this? Why do you brush your teeth before you eat breakfast? Does that make any sense? Because then when you eat breakfast, what does it taste like? Listerine, mouthwash. Yeah, Cocoa Pebbles just don't taste the same when you brush your teeth with Crest before you eat them. I don't know if you noticed that. This morning I did that. This morning I brushed my teeth with my Crest, and then I went down and drank some grapefruit juice. You want to talk about a combination. I thought, and then I have to brush my teeth afterwards just so that I can, you know, breathe around people again. But I wonder, why do we do some of the things that we do? For instance, why do you make your bed when you know you're just going to mess it up later again? Why do you do that? Is there people that don't make their bed in here? They're all kids. Oh, well, with the exception. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, you know, why would you make your bed when you're just going to mess it up again? It seems like a wasted effort. And so today I want to talk about some of those things, why we do what we do. Because in truth, if we just keep doing the same thing and we never stop and ask ourselves the question of why are we doing what we're doing, we get into these habits, we get into these traditions, and then we forget the reason that we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. Amen? I still don't know why you brush your teeth before you eat. I really don't. If you brushed your teeth the night before, what did you eat while you were sleeping that you need to brush your teeth? You know, I just don't know.
You didn't have to brush your teeth, but you needed to gargle to get rid of halitosis.
Halitosis? I don't know what that word is, but it's way beyond my vocabulary.
Because you keep, most people, or some people, sleep with their mouth closed, and all that dead air space fills.
Well, Sister Becky, I always fill my mouth with something. There's always words coming out of there, probably even when I'm sleeping. My goodness. Halitosis, is that what that word is? I'm going to have to look that up.
Yes, I had this argument with my mom and dad years ago.
Well, I'm going to look that up today. Yeah. And educate myself. Add a new word to my vocabulary. I'll see if I can't use it in a couple sentences this week. Shannon will ask me, how are things going? Well, I don't have halitosis this morning, so I guess I'm doing pretty good. We'll see how that works out. But I'll tell you, when we don't question the things that we do in life, we get into these habits, we get into these patterns, and so we just do them because we do them, right? And so I don't want the Lord's Supper to be something that you just do because you've always done it. I want you to understand, why do we do it, how do we do it, and what is the importance of doing it anyway? And so that's what we're going to talk about today. In the Sunrise Free Will Baptist Church, we celebrate three different ordinances, right? The first one is baptism. And what baptism is an outward sign of an inward commitment that we made in our heart when we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior. The second one we celebrate is foot washing. We'll be doing that tonight, and I'll be talking about that tonight. And what that is a lesson in humbleness and servitude. It's a lesson in love for one another. So it's a beautiful, beautiful thing if you've never been part of that before. And then, of course, we celebrate the Lord's Supper, or as some people call it, communion. Does anybody want to guess how many times the Lord's Supper is in the Bible? Anybody have a guess? How many times do they talk about communion or the Lord's Supper in the Bible? Does anybody know? Once? No, not once.
Twice?
Twice? No, not twice. Not even four times. It's mentioned five times in the Scriptures. Five times in Scriptures you hear about the Lord's Supper. That's right. It's in all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it's also in 1 Corinthians. So it must be a pretty important event, amen, if it's in there five times. So what we're looking at today is Corinthians. And so we're going to take that passage and look at it. And I'll tell you, Corinthians is interesting because it's one of the oldest letters in the New Testament. And so it was written, in fact, I believe, before the Gospels. And so here's what we're experiencing. So Paul's finding out what's going on in Corinth, and he finds out a couple of things that they're not acting the way that they should act. Huh? You ever been in a church like that? Yeah, ours sometimes, right? Amen. So they're in this church, and they're not acting the way that they're supposed to act. So Paul's not real happy about that. This church is having some struggles. They believe that, well, since they accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that they have eternal life, and it doesn't really matter if they live in sin, or if they live in the sensual pleasures of Corinth, or anything else. So they're just living the way they want to live. How many of us know a Christian that says, I believe in Jesus, I love the Lord? But you look at their life and you wonder, is that person really living for the Lord? That's what's taking place in the city of Corinth. And then they get ready to have this meal. Now, it's a group meal where everybody comes together and they're eating a nice dinner, kind of like what we do on Wednesday night for our services before we get into Bible study. And so they're getting together and doing that. But what's happening is these wealthy people, they're eating up all the food, they're drinking up all the wine, and before you know it, most of the food's gone and they're drunk before the poor people, the people that actually need the meal, can even eat it. And then on top of that, they're not partaking in the Lord's Supper with honor. They're not partaking in the Lord's Supper and giving full reverence to the Lord in the way they do it. So as you can imagine, Paul's not very happy. And so listen to what he writes to the Corinthian church in verses 17 through 22. It says, now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. First of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, but those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. Oh no, for in eating, each one takes their own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and the other is drunk. What? Do you not know of your own houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? Absolutely not. I do not praise you. So you can see Paul's not happy about this. It's similar to how happy Jesus was when they were selling things outside of the temple for sacrifices. Jesus was upset. He started turning over tables. Paul is equally as upset. He said, you are taking the Lord's Supper in vain. What is wrong with you people? And then so he reminds them, here's how you're supposed to partake in the Lord's Supper. In verses 23 through 26 says, "For I received from the Lord, which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus on that same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And so today I want to talk about three things that we should remember when we get ready to partake in the Lord's Supper. Three things that we can do so that we do it with dignity, that we do it with honor, and we do it with respect. So we don't fall in the same umbrella that the Corinthians fell in. We don't want to get into the habit of just taking it because we should take it. We want to do it for the right reasons. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. When you hear the words, in remembrance of me, you see it's mentioned in verse 24. It's mentioned in verse 25. We see it on communion tables. We see it on altars sometimes. In remembrance of me, that's a phrase that's common to Christians. They see that. They understand that. But in context of the Lord's Supper, what are we doing in remembrance of him? What are we supposed to really remember about Jesus? Well, some people said, well, you're supposed to remember all the price that he paid when he died for you on that cross. Well, maybe. But you see, Jesus didn't die on any cross yet. He was having the Lord's Supper with these people. As a matter of fact, he was up there with Peter and James and John. He told them to eat or drink this in remembrance of me. So that hadn't taken place yet. So maybe Jesus wants us to remember that. Or maybe there's something more. Other people encourage us, well, we should remember what Jesus did while he was here. We should remember that he was the creator of our earth. That he came down to save us from ourselves and our sinful nature. That he came down and he healed people. And he made people walk that couldn't walk. And he loved people that were unlovable. And he had powerful teachings that moved people to righteousness. Maybe that's what we're supposed to remember. And others say, well, I don't know if that's what we're supposed to remember. Maybe what we're supposed to remember is what he did for you and what he did for me personally. How did he change your life? How did he change my life? Maybe when the scripture says, in remembrance of me, it's talking about thinking, what did Jesus do for Ariel? What did Jesus do for David? What did Jesus do for Alva? Maybe those are the things that we're supposed to be remembering. Now, I know I shared a lot of things to remember, and I'm going to pass out a test after service, so I hope you've been taking notes. Just kidding. That's like a dad joke. Bum, bum, bum. So we're supposed to remember these things that Jesus has done. We're supposed to remember the price that he's paid. That's what it means in remembrance of me. How did Jesus affect you personally? The next thing that we need to look at, Paul talks about in verses 11, or verses 23 through 25, says this, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, that same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After the same manner, he also took the cup, and he had supped, saying, the cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." So Jesus takes this bread, and he tells his disciple, he says, now this represents my body. This bread that I'm about to break represents my body that I broke for you. And you see, well, salvation may be free for you and I. It wasn't free for him. Jesus had to give everything. You see, we're happy about, well, I got saved. I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. My brother got saved. My mother got saved. My grandkid got saved. It was wonderful. Yeah, well, it was wonderful for you. But there's somebody who had to pay a price for that. And what 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, that Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. And so not only do I encourage you to remember how Jesus had impacted your life personally, but I also ask you to remember how he's affected all of our life publicly. When Jesus said, as he broke that piece of bread and he said, do this in remembrance of me, you know what he was saying? Is we're to remember how his body was broken in so many different ways. How his skin was ripped open with a whip. It's not something pretty to think about. That's what he did for you and me. How they broke the flesh on his head with a crown of thorns. They broke the skin on his cheeks when they struck his face. They broke the skin and they tore the muscles in his hands when they put that nail through there. His side was pierced and ripped when they shoved that spear into his side. When he broke that piece of bread and he said, "Do this in remembrance of me," he was also talking about how his body was broken for you and I. We do a lot of things to thank God for the things he does in our life. But how long has it been since you just thanked him for your salvation? You may thank him for answering prayers. You may thank him for giving you a great day. But how long has it been since you said, "Jesus, thank you for saving me from my sins"? Think about it. So next, Jesus, he takes this cup of wine and he says, "This wine now represents my blood, which is shed for the remission of sins." And remission means release. And so in his bleeding and his dying, he released us from all of our sins. You see, the Lord's Supper is a visible representation of what Jesus did for us when he did die on the cross. He was trying to prepare these people for about what they were going to face, what they were going to see. How do you prepare somebody for a sight like that? How do you teach somebody for something that they're going to go through? If you've ever seen the movie The Passion for Christ, you know what I'm talking about. There's many people here in our congregation today, they won't watch that movie. They don't want to see that movie. They don't want to see what Jesus really had to go through physically. We can imagine how bad it was in our mind. We don't want to see that in a movie, potentially. That's a hard thing to watch. Somebody you love so much going through all that for us. So the first way we can partake of the Lord's Supper reverently is to remember how he impacted our life. The second way we can do it reverently is to rejoice, because he won the victory. In verse 26 it says, "For whenever you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And you know what? Jesus promised that if he left, he was going to come back and he was going to do what? He was going to get us. Amen? And so that's a reason to rejoice. He's not just leaving you here. You're not just stuck in here. When you die, you're not just stuck in some grave somewhere going back like ashes to ashes and dust to dust. No, if you believe in Jesus, he's been your Lord and Savior. You're going to rise from the dead and you're going to be in heaven. Amen? Amen. Is that not something to rejoice about? Praise the Lord. And so I'm excited about that. I mean, have you ever thought, where would you be today if it wasn't for Jesus Christ in your life? Well, I can tell you where some of you would be today. Not because I've been stalking you. I don't do that. I don't have enough time to do that. People have come up to me and said, "Well, Pastor, you preached on just what I needed to hear. You've been watching me this week?" I said, "No, but it sounds like I should have been." But I know, just because of your personal testimonies, I know there wouldn't be people in this church today if they wouldn't have put Jesus first in their life. They'd be at the grocery store. They'd be at the soccer game. They'd be home sleeping. I know there are people here in this church right now that will be waiting for the liquor store to open, that will be drinking beer out of their fridge, getting drunk on whiskey and wine and everything else they could find if Jesus didn't deliver them from drunkenness. I know there would be people right here in this church today looking for their next fix from the drug dealer, where they were going to get their next hit of meth from, if Jesus wouldn't have delivered you from that. Folks, Jesus has done great things for you. Amen. Jesus has changed people's lives in this church. Praise the Lord. And so I don't know about you, but that's a reason to rejoice. He took me. He took you. He took that nasty little heart we had. He pulled it out, threw it away, and gave us a brand new heart to live for him. Praise God. Jesus rescued us from sin, something that we couldn't do for ourselves. So the first way we partake in this reverently is to remember what he's done. The second way is to rejoice in the victories that he's conquered. And third, we need to prepare our hearts by repenting if there's anything in our lives that is separating us from the Lord today. Now, that's a hard thing to do. How many people in marriages admit that they're wrong? I do, because it ends the argument. I find that's the best way to do it. "I'm sorry, honey, I was wrong." She looks at me and she goes, Yeah. And the argument's over. Works pretty good. You guys should try that. Tone of voice is kind of important when you say it. And you have to actually be sincere. I'm still working on those two things. But if you just tell them you're wrong, it ends the conversation. But it's hard to admit that we're wrong sometimes, isn't it? And so, but we need to, if you want to partake in the Lord's Supper in a way that brings glory to God, if you got something wrong in your life, if there's sin in your life, there's some struggle you're having right now, maybe you're dealing with anger issues, maybe you're dealing with lust issues, maybe you're dealing with some other kind of issues, lying or stealing or whatever kind of issues you're dealing with, you got to come before God and say, Lord, I'm guilty. Take this from me. Help me to become a better person. Verses 27 through 32 says this, therefore, whoever eats of this bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many are sleeping. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. We're supposed to come with our hearts prepared. These Corinthians, their hearts weren't prepared. They weren't taking this seriously. They were feasting. They were eating. They were pigging out. They were getting drunk. And then the people that really did need the food couldn't even have the food. And then when they came forward and were getting ready to partake in the Lord's Supper, people weren't even taking that serious. And sometimes that takes place in our churches today. We say, well, we're doing the Lord's Supper just like every week. And we go and we do it. In our church, we don't do the Lord's Supper every week. We don't partake in communion every week. The Bible doesn't give us any specific rules on when you're supposed to do it. It says, as often as you do it in remembrance of me. And so for some churches, doing it every week may be the right answer. For our church, what we found is doing it every quarter was the right answer. Because it gives us time to reflect. It gives us time to think about it. It doesn't become something we just do. The church I came from in Austin only did it once a year. And if you missed out on that, you were just missed out. There was no taking in the Lord's Supper. I want to partake in the sacrament. I want to remember what Jesus did for me. I want to rejoice in my victories. And when I have sin in my life, I want it to be exposed so that I can repent. You wouldn't go to your supper at home without washing your hands and getting ready. And you shouldn't partake in the Lord's Supper without washing your spirits and getting ready too. If there's sin in your life, now is the time to repent. Serious stuff. Verse 29 says, for he eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That's the last thing I want in my life, is damnation. I want to be pure before God. So before we get ready to partake in this, I just want you to close your eyes for a minute. Just have a little time of silence to let the Lord talk to you. Lord, is there anything in our lives that is separating us from you today? Is there any decisions? Is there any choices? Is there any sin, God, that needs to be dealt with? Lord, are we worrying about something instead of trusting you? Help us, Lord. God, do we love you and want to live for you, but still stuck in a life of sin? Strengthen us, God, so we can repent. As the psalmist says in Psalm 139, he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, search our hearts today. You may look up. The last thing I want to close with is that when you partake of the Lord's Supper, what you're really doing is enjoying the grace that Jesus has given you. Amen. How many of us need grace in our life today? I need grace. You know what grace really is? It's God's unmerited favor, undeserved gift of love. Grace isn't something you can earn. Something that you're given. And grace is so amazing that we sing about it in songs like Amazing Grace. But it's so amazing that you don't even understand grace until you've experienced it in your own life. You don't really fully grasp what grace is until somebody else has given it to you. I read a story about a neat guy. Listen to this. I read a story about this guy named Fiorello LaGuardia. He was the mayor of New York City during the worst days of the Great Depression. He was called on by a bunch of New Yorkers, the Little Flower, because he was only 5'4" and he always wore a little carnation on his lapel. So they called him the Little Flower. He was a colorful character. He used to ride in the New York City fire trucks, raid speakeasies with the police department, take entire orphanages to baseball games, and whenever the New York papers were on strike, he'd go on the radio and even read the Sunday funnies to the kids. But on one bitterly cold night in January of 1935, the mayor turned up at a night court that served the poorest ward of the city. LaGuardia, the judge, dismissed the judge who was working for the evening, and he took over the bench himself. Within a few minutes, a tattered old woman was brought before him. She was charged with this: stealing a loaf of bread. She told the judge that her daughter's husband had deserted her. Her daughter was sick. Her two grandchildren were starving. But the shopkeeper from whom the bread was stolen refused to drop the charges. He said, "It's a real bad neighborhood, Your Honor." And the man told the mayor, "She's got to be punished to teach the other people around here a lesson." The mayor sighed. He turned to the woman and said, "Well, I've got to punish you. The law makes no exceptions. $10 or 10 days in jail." And so the woman who stole the bread reached out into her purse and she grabbed $10 out. She counted in change and gave it to the mayor. Now the mayor looked around to the crowd in the court and he said, "I'm going to fine every single person in this courtroom today 50 cents for living in a town where a person has to steal a loaf of bread so they can eat. Mr. Bailiff, I want you to collect the fines and give them to the defendant." He walked around to every single person that was in that courtroom, gathered up 50 cents from every one of them, and $47.50 came to that woman who had just paid the $10 fine. She was bewildered. She couldn't believe that she had stolen a loaf of bread, paid $10, not going to jail, and now she's got $47.50 at her plate. The woman stands up and she goes and pays the man, the shopkeeper, 50 cents so that her bill has been paid there. And one by one, over 70 people, petty criminals, people with traffic violations, and New York policemen, each of them who had just paid 50 cents for the privilege of listening to this hearing, gave the mayor a standing ovation. That is grace. Every one of us needs grace. Grace blesses us when we don't deserve it. Grace comes to us when we've fallen flat on our face and we can't get back up. Grace is when Jesus lifts his hand down to you when you've done nothing worthy of him and he says, "Come on, my child, I love you. Stand." And he pats you on the bottom and he sends you on your way. That's what grace does. Grace calls us beyond ourselves. And when we get ready to receive the Lord's Supper, it's not just about remembering what Jesus did. It's not just about rejoicing that you're going to heaven someday. It's not just sitting there and understanding and repenting of the sin you had. But it's also realizing that God has done this because he's given you grace. Grace is what saves us. In Romans 2:4, Paul writes, "God's kindness," or his grace, "leads us to repentance." We need to understand the pure picture of Jesus, which is love, when we get ready to partake in this. You see, Jesus doesn't just want to influence us. He wants to rescue us. Jesus doesn't just want to inform you. He wants to heal you. He doesn't just want to give you something to think about, but he wants to give you something to feed on. The Lord's Supper is this grounds in truth that says, "I love you, you're my child, I want you to celebrate with me in this." That's what grace is. I remember a story about a four-year-old boy who got his first sibling. He was so excited. Now, let me tell you a little story about us. We had a little sibling, Faith. She looks like a nice kid. Kyle, be warned. When Josh was born, Faith wasn't sure if she really wanted him. Well, it's not like Faith had the option. But we would put Josh in his car seat, and Faith would reach back there and unbuckle him. Why? Because she learned that car seats save lives. Seat belts save lives. So if I unbuckle my brother, maybe he'll die. What an amazing daughter. So she knew that this was a situation to get rid of Josh, but it didn't work. He grew twice as big as all of us in the family, and now we're all in fear of him. No, I'm just kidding. But there was this family, they had a four-year-old boy, and they just had this new baby girl, and this four-year-old boy said, Mom and Dad, I want to go into the nursery and talk to our new sister. And the parents are like, 4 or 5-year-old, what's he going to do in there? I don't know. I don't like this idea. But they put in one of those fancy video camera things so they could hear in and out. And they said, well, there's no problem. So the little boy goes in there and he shuts the door and he talks to his baby sister who's just a couple days old. And he tells her, he says, what is it like to be with God? I forgot. Because he heard that babies were a gift from God. And so he wanted that fresh look of what it was like to be with God again. We all need a fresh look of what it looks like to be with God. It should never be something that's stagnant or stale in our mind. So communion is our responsibility and our time and our blessing to understand that, one, we get to spend time with our Lord and Savior. What more could you want? Two, as we're remembering those things, let's rejoice in the victories that we have through the Lord. Three, let's repent of the sin that separates us from God. God can take care of any problem you have, whether it's an addiction, whether it's a fear, whether it's a failure. Stop trying to deal with it on yourself and just give it to the Lord and experience His grace, which is absolutely amazing. So as we get ready to do that today, if you want to come and pray for any reason or just praise God before we get ready to partake in this very serious ordinance, I want you to come as we listen to this song of invitation. Let's stand and bow our heads as we go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come to you today, Lord. And we thank you, God, for the way that you've changed our lives, Lord. God, as we listen to this song, Lord, and as Christians and people come up to pray or praise you, Lord, I pray, God, that if there's some sin in our life, Lord, that today you would reveal it, Lord. God, that you would help us, Lord, to be able to get rid of that thing, to cast it away, Lord, and to be able to turn to you, God. All we want to do, Lord, is to be able to live for you, God. We don't want to be like these Corinthians that took advantage of this, Lord, that didn't partake in it, Lord, in a way that was honorable, Lord. We want to do it in a way that brings glory to you, God. We're thankful for what you did for us, Lord. For without you, I don't even know where I would be or where we would be as a church, God. You've taken this small little church that was getting ready to close down, God, a few years ago, and you turned it into an amazing blessing for you. People have been saved. Marriages have been rescued. People have been delivered from drugs. People have been delivered from alcohol. God, you have done many great things, and you're not done with the work in the church yet. You're not done with the work in our families yet, Lord. You are still working, God. And as you work, Lord, maybe there's somebody in our congregation today that's struggling, God. Maybe they're going through something. They just don't know how to deal with it, Lord. They've been bearing it on their shoulders too long, God, and they just want it to be gone, Lord. They need some help, Lord. God, would you send that person to come and pray at these altars today? Maybe there's somebody here, they don't know what it's like to be loved, God. Everybody in their life has turned their back on them, Lord. They have stepped away from them, God, and they just want to feel your arms comfort them and surround them, Lord, to give them peace and strength in this difficult time of need. Lord, I pray as they come, God, that you would just wrap your arms around them, Lord. God, every one of us is dealing with some kind of challenge and some kind of problem, Lord. Help us, God, to lay it at your feet today as we listen to this song of invitation and Christians pray. seated. The Lord can do anything. Amen? Amen. There's nothing He can't accomplish. Amen? Amen? And so let's give Him all of the glory today. We're going to get ready to partake in the Lord's Supper. Brother Lewis Oakey, if you would come forward, and Brother Daryl Bontrager, if you would come forward to help me and serve in our communion supper today. We recognize this communion today because of the significance of the crucifixion of Christ and the relevance of the Last Supper that He had with His disciples. And so today we too are going to partake in this beautiful thing. And I want to remind you that this Lord's Supper, this is God's table. It's not the Sunrise Free Will Baptist table. It doesn't matter whether you are baptized here, whether you are saved here, or you are saved in the church down the street, or some in another county, or even in another city or state. This is the Lord's table. And so if you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the Scripture says you're worthy to partake in the Lord's Supper. Now, with that being said, it is completely up to you. If you feel like you're in a place in your life where you don't want to bring dishonor to God's body or blood because you got some things going on that you haven't asked forgiveness for, maybe being a little stubborn and haven't given those things up, if you want to pass on by communion, that is your prerogative. You can do that. No one will judge you. No one will say anything. This is an individual thing between you and your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so I just want that to be known before we do this. It's open to people of all age, regardless of church membership, where you were saved, none of that other stuff. All you need to do is know Jesus as your Lord and Savior to be able to partake in this special thing. So let's bow our heads and bless this time now. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to this table as your guests today, God, resting only in the worthiness of your Son, Jesus Christ. As we look upon the symbols of our Savior that He did on that day of the Lord's Supper, God, may we remember why He died and why He lived. Lord, to cleanse and to heal, to satisfy the righteousness and justice, and God, and to be able to forgive us for our sins and grant us eternal life, Lord. God, may we remember your eternal love and your boundless grace during this time, Lord. May we receive the assurance of forgiveness in our life, eternal life, and the hope of glory soon, Lord. God, as this bread and this cup nourish our body, Lord, so may the indwelling of the Holy Spirit strengthen our soul until the day of your appearing, Jesus, where we will hunger and we will thirst no more. All these things we pray in our holy and precious name of our Father and our Son and our Holy Spirit. Amen. This time we're going to pass out the bread. And as the ushers pass out the bread, I just ask that you take this time to think about everything that was said in the message today, and then we'll all eat together once everybody has received a piece of bread. The Lord Jesus, that same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And as we partake of this bread, let us remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is given for us. Let us eat together. This time our ushers will pass out the cup. And as they pass that out, take this time to remember the sacrifice that Jesus had made for us all, so that we could be with him and our loved ones in heaven someday. After the same manner also, Jesus took the cup, and when he had supped it, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you show the Lord's death until he comes to eat with us again. The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which we have the forgiveness of sin, let us drink together." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for sharing your body and your blood with us, Lord. God, as we remember the symbolism and we remember what you've done for us, as we rejoice in the victory, God, as we have repented of our sins and come clean before you, God, let us experience the grace that only you can provide. Thank you for making the sacrifice that you made to save us from our sins. For it's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.